Today's sermon text is from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 29. You can find it on page 949 of your ESV Pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. Hebrews 12, 18 through 29. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight of that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and no innumerable angels in festive of gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised. Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. This is the word of the Lord.
Our Father in heaven, we come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus. And through the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask, Father, that you would send your word. We have read, we have heard, that you would empower it, that it would do a work in our hearts and our minds and return to you in worship, return to you in prayer. Father, many of us that are your children in this room can feel the thorns and the thistles choking us. The cares of this world, with all the things we have to do, all the things we want to do, and all the things going on around us, they seem to choke your word and make us unfruitful. Father, we are weak. Father, would you help Fellowship Baptist Church this morning to see the truth of your strength? The truth of your greatness and abilities. The truth of your promises in heaven. Oh, Father, protect us from the evil one, Satan, the great deceiver, the old serpent, who do all kinds of evil to us this morning and to our children. Oh God, protect us from him. Keep us from temptation, from just simple distraction to covetousness and anger and malice, unforgiveness, greed, and lust. And please feed us today, Father. Oh, feed us. In the name of Jesus, feed us your holy word. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, brothers and sisters, I'm going to talk about combines. Because I've been on one the last few days. Hope to tie it in here. But a combine is a harvester, right? The reason they call it a combine is because it combines multiple tasks that used to be done by hand or by a different machine. So it was a combination machine. And what it would combine was the cutting or the reaping, where in the olden days they would take and they would cut the crop down and gather it in piles, right? But it combines that. A combine cuts, and it also threshes. So used to, they would combine those, and then later they would come through the field, and they would get all those sheaves, and they would throw them on a threshing floor, and then they would beat them. And that would bring out the seed from all the other part of the plant. And so they would beat that. And then the other part that a combine does is it winnows it or it cleans it. And so you've probably seen pictures in Sunday school or some of you have seen, like, when they would winnow wheat, one of the things they would do is just throw it up in the wind, and the wind would carry away the waste, the chaff, and then the seed would fall back in the basket. Or they would have winnowing tools, winnowing forks, and they would just keep sifting until all their grain was clean. And so in the early 1900s, they invented this machine that would do all of that. And a person would just sit on it and drive it, and the grain would come in. It would cut it, it would thresh it, and it would clean it. So that's what I've been doing the last few days. It is extremely stressful for some people. One, Elliot Bramer's not here this morning, but he knows more about combining than I do. So that's one reason it's stressful. The other is I do it on a machine that is as old as I am. And it is very stressful because that machine shakes like crazy when everything's right. To cut all that grain and to thresh it and beat it and separate it and to blow and clean it and put it in a bin, it's just like this all the time. And it's just dusty. And at times you don't know which way's up. You don't know which way you're going. You don't know where you're at. The Christian life is like that often, that there's so much going on. There's so much things around you. Some of it's extremely good and extremely important, like those seeds, and some of it's just waste and chaff that needs blown away. But to separate them in the Christian life, and in this world even, as Jesus says in a parable in Matthew 13, is extremely difficult. And life shakes you. This world is being threshed, if you will. This text that Linda read for us this morning, I just want to first put it in context of the book of Hebrews, because I'm going to be focused on that unshakable kingdom. That's the phrase I want to think about. In the midst of all the chaos, if you tuned your ears into that part from the title of the sermon that you got in your email this week, we're going to talk about the unshakable kingdom, but we need to see this in context. The whole book of Hebrews is about Jesus Christ our Lord. That Jesus is greater and more important than angels, it starts off with. And that Jesus is greater and much more important than the whole Mosaic law. Greater than Moses, greater than Sabbath rest, greater than the priesthood, greater than the blood of bulls and goats. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the old covenant. He is the pinnacle of all creation. But in the book of Hebrews, he is the pinnacle of all the promises of God made to the children of Abraham. And he brings in a greater kingdom. You see, that these Jewish believers who had converted and been born again and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ were tempted under persecution and under the normal trials of life to return to that religion that which they could get their hands on. That religion that said, go buy the bird, go pay the priest, go have him kill the bird, you get to see the blood, and you get to walk away knowing that you did this thing. And then they were given, by God's grace, this faith where you trust that a better sacrifice has been offered. You trust that a better priest is interceding for you. Brothers and sisters, that is so much harder It is so much harder to put your faith in a priest that you cannot see, who is interceding at a throne you cannot see, than it is to go to a chapel or go to a synagogue and hear some guy tell you, it's all okay, I did this, that, and the other for you. We long for things we can get our hands on and accomplish and do. And so they were tempted to go back. And so the whole book is a warning to not go back and an encouragement that it's not just don't go back, that's bad. It is keep moving forward by faith. It is greater. It is greater. And so in this text, if we'll just walk through it, open your Bibles there, where we read, and we'll just start at verse 18. And you'll see, you have not come to, let your eyes go down to verse 22 and see what you have come to. So he's comparing and contrasting two things. One, he's saying, you have not come to this, but you have come to that. So let's look at what we have not come to. What may be touched? A blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest. What he's talking about here and describing is when the covenant was given to them on Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, and the whole of the covenant was given to them. And on that mountain, it was on fire, and it was a tempest. It shook, and it was darkness and gloom, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them. The children of Israel, when they heard the very words of God in the ten words, the Ten Commandments, they're like, no more. Moses, you go and do this. We can't take this anymore. That's how dramatic it was to be at the bottom of Mount Sinai when the Ten Commandments was given. We can't fathom. If we were there, we would have done the exact same thing. Said, somebody else deal with this, God. I'm too scared. I'm going to be consumed. He says, they could not endure the order that was given to them that said, even if a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. There was a line at which, in which the law was given, so you can come this far and no further. There's a limit on how close to God you can get in that covenant. And on that mountain, indeed, verse 21, so terrifying, the writer Hebrews says, was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. You know, the Moses that spoke to a bush that didn't burn up? The Moses that was used to turn water into blood and bring the flies and kill the animals and darkness over the land. The Moses that stood and touched the water and it literally spread and parted and became dry and he walked across it. When he got to the other side, he's like, oh, this is too much. I tremble. See, we think about the Ten Commandments coming. And we get Charleston Heston in our mind or we come up with some picture of what it must have been like. Moses was a part of all those miracles, but when God said, worship me, don't kill, don't covet, he's like, I can't take it. I can't take it. It's too much. Now, the writer of Hebrews says, you've not come into that. That is not what you have entered into. But, verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels in festal gathering. He said, you have come to a higher place. This kingdom at which you have entered is a spiritual kingdom. This Zion is better than Jerusalem. This is the heavenly Jerusalem. This is the city where God dwells. This is where the angels that we read about in Isaiah chapter 6 that worship him day and night. He says, you've come to this. Brothers and sisters, this is better than Mount Sinai. He says, you've come to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, the Old Testament saints, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. And to the sprinkled blood, that speaks better words than that of Abel, than the blood of Abel. He says, brothers and sisters, do not go back to a mountain and to an experience with God where you could not approach God, where you were given a burden on your back with the purpose of crushing you. Don't go there. Don't go to the trembling. Don't go to the distance. He says, you have come to Jesus. He says, since you have not come to Sinai, and you have come to the throne of grace in Jesus Christ, verse 25, he says, what to do? See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. You see, we are hearing, the readers of Hebrews was hearing from God, just like the children of Israel on the mount. He says, don't refuse his words. For, in verse 25, if they did not escape when they refused him who warned on earth, meaning the law, if you couldn't get away from the commands of God that he spoke on the earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. If folks think Moses was bad and Jesus is good, somehow they don't understand the full Jesus. Because if you think Moses was harsh, wait until you sit under the judgment of Jesus Christ if you are not covered in his blood. Read your Bible, dear friend. He will not be sitting there waiting to tell you a child story. He will be judging you. At that time, his voice shook the earth. When God spoke the commands, his voice shook the earth. But now, he has promised, and then he quotes Haggai, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. So something greater than a mountain on fire, shaking, hearing the voice of God, is going to happen. Now they literally stood there as that mountain shook and was on fire and God spoke. He says, once he did it that way, but yet once more I'm going to shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. He's meaning everything. Verse 27, and this phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of the things that are shaken. That is, the things that have been made, the created things, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. The Lord God Almighty in judgment will thresh all of creation. Anything not made anew in Christ Jesus, any person not made anew by faith in the blood of Christ Jesus will burn up like the chaff. That's quoting him from Matthew 13. He will separate. He's going to shake. He's going to separate. He will judge and he will gather his people into his barn. In order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. The purpose of burning the chaff in judgment is to just get the seed. It's to get the things that cannot be shaken that may remain. What is this? He tells us in verse 28, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving what? A kingdom that cannot be shaken. So what he's laying out is there's these things that can be shaken and things that cannot be shaken. And he is going to, in judgment, shake and thresh. He's going to glean and winnow. And he says, we... notice, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. These Jewish believers were shaken, and he's reminding them that they have a better kingdom. They've come into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And he says, let us be grateful for receiving this kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. We're going to revisit that in a bit. But here's what I want you to see from this context. There are things to cling to and there are things to run from in an earthquake. There are things that are safe, and there are things that are not. There is a kingdom that will last, and every other created thing will pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall endure, he says. We need to be thinking about what is shakable and what is unshakable. This text is a warning against the temptation to giving up faith alone and Christ alone and a comfort to endure the earth-shaking life of a Christian, which is persecution and trials. So it's a warning against giving up and a comfort to endure these trials. So that was for them. He said, remember later on, he says, remember, you joyfully accepted the pillaging of your property for the name of Jesus. Don't give up now because things are still hard. So that was for them. I want to think about 2024 and its particular temptations. Well, brothers and sisters, some things have not changed in thousands of years. Normal life since the fall of Adam and Eve has been a shaking. It's interesting when we think of anxiety, we mention all these things, but Jesus says, don't worry about what? What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to put on. Clothes, food, and water was the anxiety of his listeners. That's the anxiety of most of the people in the history of the world. I would say it's the anxiety of a big chunk of the world even today. What am I going to eat today? What are my little kids going to eat today? What are they going to drink? Where are we going to get clean water from? What are we going to put on? Some things have not changed. Parenting, childhood, marriage, singleness, all these things are temptations that are common to mankind. Sickness, accidents, and death. You know the death rate has not changed since Adam and Eve sinned? I remember just the light bulb when C.S. Lewis brought that out, and we think, oh, life is so much better now. The death rate is still one for one. We live longer. It's easier for some people in some parts of the world. But everybody is going to die, and most of them are going to get sick and suffer and then die, just like Adam and Eve's children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. There's things that are normal. Natural disasters, wars, and rumors of wars. 2024 has temptations and anxieties for us. Temptation to look for something to make us comfortable and safe that won't shake. But as we all experience at some time or another, we're going to be shaken. And then you go to the particular things about 2024. And the first thing I have here is just the information overload. The information overload. Let me explain. We know every bad thing that happens immediately. You go back 200 years ago, and for my great-great-grandfather that lived in the same area that I live in, for him to find out that a bus rolled down a hill and 30 kids died, one, it had to be close to him. Two, he had to wait on a newspaper to hear it. I hear about 3 bus wrecks a week. I hear about every war, every flood, every earthquake. I hear about every threat from every dictator. Everything is constantly brought to us. And ever since the Vietnam War, every time there is a conflict, it's right on your TV. And now we don't even have to wait till 5 or 6 to see who's dying and where. Just open your phone first thing in the morning, and it's not good morning, God is sovereign. It is here's what's bad and here's what makes me mad. And it's everywhere. It's all the time. And it's not just, well, the world, but we know so many more people.
We're attached to so many more people. I've got, just in my family, I've got marriages and baptisms and graduations to go to all over the country. My great-grandparents never did anything like that. They worried about their little spot. They worried about their little church and their little school and their little jobs and their little farm. And guess what? They were worried. Their earth was shaking. Here we are in 2024, and we have so much more because our little world is now a great big world. We know so many people and so much suffering. Almost every day of the week, not just me because I'm a pastor, but you get a prayer request because somebody is in some sort of problem. They're sick. Their finances are a problem. Their marriage is a problem. Their school is a problem. Their job's a problem. Kids are a problem. Parents are a problem. There's a problem. Please pray. And now you don't have to go to the mailbox and get it. You don't have to wait for the Pony Express. You get it immediately. Problem, 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 problem. I know how many people died in the last month in Israel or in Ukraine or in China. I know how many people was washed away in this earthquake or this tsunami or this flood. It's right in our eyes all the time. And we're like this, just shaking. We think we're calm. We think we understand anything, but we are shaken. We know so much about so many things that can make us sick or kill us. Information overload. We are offered so many things to help stabilize us. We have our health insurance. We have our retirement. We have a good education system. We have a good healthcare system. We have all these things that say, it'll be okay. We can keep it from shaking. And then you grow old, you get sick, and you die. It shakes. Retirements accounts. And then here we are in 2024 in the midst of another election that I've been told is the most important election of my lifetime, just like 4 years ago was, and just like 4 years before that. And every election that I have voted in, and I've been voting kids since 1996, that's a long time. I have been told by people that know all this stuff, that this is the most, everything, America will rise or fall based upon who is in the White House after today. That's a lot to carry. And this country is more divided than it was in 1996. Major lines divided. I mean, radically different views of what a country should look like. Citizens literally hating one another. And so many are hoping and voting for a stability that will come with the next president or the next governor, next senator, next leader. They will stop this shaking. And I won't have to worry about health care. I won't have to worry about retirement. Won't have to worry about groceries. Won't have to worry about... And I've been through enough elections. My worries haven't gone away. On top of that, in our culture, here in America, the hatred of Christ and His church in our popular culture is higher than I've seen in my lifetime, than I've experienced, and I think probably in the history of our nation. There is vocal and adamant hatred of Jesus Christ and His people. And it's still better here than most places in the world to be a Christian and a part of His church. What I'm not going to do is to tell you that all these things in 2024 aren't concerns. That it doesn't matter who gets elected. That it doesn't matter if you have insurance. It doesn't matter if you plan for retirement. It doesn't matter if you're healthy or not. I'm not going to tell you that. These are real concerns. But they're shaking us to our core. The kingdom of this world is extremely unstable, and you feel it, and you're not crazy. It is.
It is unstable. And we are tempted to grasp for something solid in the midst of all this. So I think we should look at this text from Hebrews and look for the unshakable God and the unshakable kingdom. I want to talk now about the eternal foundation. There in Hebrews chapter 12, we see we have received, we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. These saints that read this letter for the first time, the second time, just like us who have read it for the millionth time, I don't mean we've read it, I'm saying this letter has been read millions upon millions and millions of times. And everyone who reads it is living in a kingdom being shaken. Whether in China, America, South America, 1,000 years ago, 1,500 years ago, or last year. They read it and they're being shaken. And the reminder goes to all of us. Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. I want to remind you this morning, dear saint, from Psalms 97, verse 1, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. God Almighty is almighty. He is reigning. He is in control. And the psalmist in Psalms 97, verse 1 says, that should make you rejoice. For if he is not in control, who or what is? That's terrifying. Let the many coastlands be glad. The people that have never heard of the name of Jesus should rejoice and be glad because God reigns. And in His sovereignty, in His power, He is sending them hope with the gospel. That's why we do missions. I want to remind you, dear saint, that the psalmist says in two books over, Psalms 99, verse 1, the Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned above the cherubim, let the earth quake. What in the world? This is the exact opposite of what he just said. Those who are in wickedness or tempted to do wickedness should tremble for the same reason that you should rejoice, because God is in control. All the people and all the wickedness that is shaking our culture, shaking our world, and has been for thousands of years, will be judged by this great God. We don't have to judge it. We can trust Him. Let the earth tremble. Psalms 2, 1 through 6. Why do the nations rage? Think of shake. And the peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves. Think of all the rulers out there in our nation and around the world. They set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and His anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Verse 4 in Psalms 2, write this down. He who sits in the heavens laughs. He holds them in derision. Our God, God Almighty, when the kings of the earth shake the world in hatred against Him, He doesn't teeter, He doesn't totter, He doesn't worry. What does He do? He scoffs and He laughs at them. Little George rode with me yesterday on the combine. It'd be like George walking up to that combine and thinking, he's going to shake it until all the beans come out. I would just sit back and laugh. That is ludicrous. And presidents and kings and dictators and tyrants think that they're going to shake this kingdom. And the Lord laughs and He holds them in derision. Verse 5, then He'll speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. The Lord is not concerned with all of their shaking and rage. He has appointed a king. Let's get a look at this king. I want you to turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 8, verse 23, as we think about an unshakable kingdom ruled by a king. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23.
he, that is Jesus, got into the boat. His disciples followed him. Verse 24. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by waves, but he was asleep. Jesus is in a boat. The King of the universe in a boat. This boat is being tossed to and fro. The waves are swamping into the boat. And Jesus, the King, is asleep. And they went to him and woke him. And this is how I sound in prayer sometimes. Save us, Lord. We're perishing. Save. Don't you realize? And another gospel writer says, don't you know we're all going to die, Jesus? And his mistake was to thinking that Jesus should be as concerned as he was. His mistake was thinking somehow Jesus was going to die in this storm. If you remember the plot, reply, he says, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Why haven't you figured out yet that the king and those in the kingdom can rest in hurricanes, can rest amidst all the shaking? He didn't feel it. He wasn't worried. He wasn't concerned. And to prove that, he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And it terrified these disciples. That's the king of this unshakable kingdom. Do you think that the body and the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ was feeling any of that? Do you think somehow he was in a hammock that didn't move and he was able to, he had a special spot where he didn't feel any waves? That he didn't feel any pressure? That maybe his ears were so supernaturally protected he didn't hear boards popping and breaking? No. He was not foolish. He was not ignorant. He knew what a storm was, but he also wasn't shaken. Because he knew where the power lies. Not only that, in the greatest tempest of his life, Matthew 27, verse 12, he stands before Pilate. He was accused by the chief priest in verse 12 of Matthew 27. And Pilate says to him in verse 13, do you not hear what they testify against you? These witnesses are accusing you? Jesus gives him no answer. Just picture storm and sleep. Nothing. Not even a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. In fact, John tells us in Matthew 19:10, Pilate says to him, he said, are you not going to speak to me? Do you know I have authority to release you and the authority to crucify you? It's like he got a hold of Jesus, started shaking him. Don't you know who I am? Why does the nations rage, plot vain things? The Lord scoffs. Jesus answered him, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Jesus' thoughts were in the heavenly kingdom. Jesus' concerns was with what his father wanted. And his father wanted him to drink that cup and go to the cross. So he was being obedient unto death. And so Pilate shaking him, the hurricane of a crucifixion did not shake him loose. Because, Paul tells us in Colossians, in him all the fullness of the Godhead was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. Here's what he did, making peace by the blood of the cross. What brings the ceasing of the shaking? The death of the Son. Not an election, not a new job, not a new spouse, not your insurance company, not a good retirement account.
The blood of Jesus Christ brings peace and ceases the shaking. So for us as children, Paul tells us in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to have our hearts and our minds realizing, and I think Jesus in the boat is a good picture for us, that this world will be a hurricane our entire lives. Yes, by God's grace, we get to sit in the yard on autumn days around a fire and laugh at the kids and tell stories and enjoy things like that wonderful hayride the other night. There are moments like that. But you could have just mentioned one thing to any person around that fire and brought anxiety immediately of something that was happening in their life. The fire was an escape from reality to set around. And God is gracious to give that to us. But the Christian life is a constant living in a hurricane. Peter tells us he has caused us to be born again with a living hope, and that our inheritance in 1 Peter 1, verse 4, is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you. The things you treasure, what you've been given in Christ Jesus, is not what you can get your hands on. The things we can get our hands on will be shaken to its core and cease to be. But we are being kept by God's power, guarded through our faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Our hope is not what we can get our hands on. So, the doctrine today is the saints of God have received an unshakable kingdom through Jesus Christ our Lord. We therefore can and should trust in Him in the midst of the chaos of this world, and we must not put our hope in the earthly kingdom. Way too often, we set our mind on what's moving rather than what's sitting still, what's not moving, what's solid, what's concrete, where is the safe place, where is the refuge, where is the fortress. And so we look around and everything's moving. So we look for the thing that moves the least often. So in way of application, just from the text, I think you should receive the unshakable kingdom. This is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. If you have not trusted in Christ, if you have not been born again, there is only one solution to all your worries and fears. That's trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your greatest problem is not what's going to happen on this earth. Your greatest problem is your sin. And He has conquered that through His own death. Next, we should do like the text said, I mentioned we would come back to it, is not only receive this kingdom, but with gratitude in verse 28. Let us therefore be grateful. Christians should be a grateful people. We should stand out in this midst over the next 9 days before this election. And because there's no way it's going to be done till sometime in the future, still be calm after that and be grateful. Not worried, not concerned, but not only grateful for receiving a kingdom that can't be shaken. Look at the second half of verse 28. And let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, because He is a consuming fire. So we should be grateful and we should worship. Trembling before Him, yes, but in awe of Him, hopeful in Him, and for a kingdom that doesn't get shaken. The kingdom of God will not move a millimeter between now and January, is it 20th, the next inauguration, I think January 20th, or next Tuesday, the election. The kingdom of God will not feel that. It's not going to get shaken. There is hope. Worship Him. Live in Him. Don't worry in the midst of the shaking. When Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, do not be anxious. I told you, food, water, clothes. His answer to that, as we was reminded at the conference a few weeks ago, is look at the birds. His answer for my worry about Russia and China and the stock market and inflation and my health and this nation was look at the birds. God cares for the birds. Meaning, God is powerful enough to care for the birds. It's not that the birds eat. He doesn't say, look, see, they eat. He says, look, God is almighty. That's what you do. We're going to talk Wednesday night about anxiety. In Psalms 46, one of my favorite psalms, it starts off with, our God is a refuge and a strength, a very present help in trouble. And then he goes through, if you remember, he says, though the mountains end up in the sea, and though the sea roars and foams, we won't worry. We will not fear. Though the earth gives all the way away, though the earth gives way, we're not going to fear because there is a stream, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. He says, though the nations rage and the kingdoms totter, and he utters his voice and it melts. So if the mountains shake, if the ocean roars, or if the nation shakes and the kingdoms roar, this famous verse that shows up on all of your cards, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. It will happen. God is not concerned about how this is going to turn out. He ends with, the Lord of hosts is with us. That's where you go to in the midst of shaking. If your mind is concerned, go to the unshakable God. So don't worry. Next, I want you to be encouraged. Be encouraged. The church is doing great. The Bible has spoken. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. It's all about what husbands and wives should treat each other. But he says, husbands are to love their wives. And then I want you to hear this. As Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for her. That's us, church. And what does he do? That he might sanctify her. We will be sanctified. That he might cleanse her by washing of water with the word. We're going to be cleansed. That he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and that she might be holy and without blemish. That's our future. That's the unshakable kingdom. Christ died to make us holy and fit us for his presence, and that will happen. When you worry what a nation might do to the church, look at what the king has done and will do for the church. Paul tells the church at Philippians, I am sure of this, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to get you there. We just preached through Romans 8:28. Everything works for good for those that love God. Works together for good for those that love God. Called according to his purpose. Ends with, you will not be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. The church will be okay. In fact, he says, the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. The kingdom of the gospel of Jesus Christ is a sure and steady foundation. And there is no election, there is no coup, there is no army on this earth that can shake the kingdom of God and her people, the church. It's okay. It's okay. I wanted, when I started thinking about what I was going to preach about a month or so ago, I'm just tore up about our nation. And I know everybody else is because we talk about it all the time. And I was just thinking of all the texts about it. This nation is judged by God and is being judged by God and will be judged in December and January. This is just evidence. I thought, that's not what we need.
The nation is suffering miserably. The church is doing fine. The kingdom isn't shaking. It's an unshakable kingdom. You're safe. The church of Jesus Christ will endure. We are more than overcomers. We must be still and know that He is God. He sees all, He knows all, and God has never worried. You probably heard me say before, God has never bitten His fingernails. He's not wondering what's coming. He acts against wickedness, and yet He's not scared of it. Nobody's getting away with anything. He's like a general who stands calm in the midst of a raging battle. So what do? Well, you go vote. An election's coming up. Go vote by faith. Use insurance. Plan for retirement. I'm not saying to not do any of those things. Get healthy. Stay healthy. Pray and help those who are suffering. Get married. Raise kids. Work hard. Just don't put hope. And somehow, we're going to get the kingdom here. We've been given an unshakable kingdom, and everything we see will be shaken, according to Hebrews, away. Just don't let all of this earthly instability shake your heart. You can be like Jesus in the boat, where your body's feeling the water, your ears are hearing the creaking, everything's chaos and hurricane around you, but your heart and your mind has stayed on Him. And He will keep you, the Bible says, in perfect peace. Jesus says it another way in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek His kingdom and seek His righteousness. And everything you need will be given to you. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray now that You would apply Your word and give us faith to believe it, because we're weak. And we feel the waves splashing over the edge. And we read in Romans 8 that we get led to the slaughter. We have swords against us. We have pestilence against us and starvation sometimes. And Your saints for thousands of years have suffered. Father, let us not believe the lies of the enemy that that's where our hope lies, that that's where the kingdom lies. Father, let us hear from You call us through Your Son Jesus to not only receive an unshakable kingdom, but to joyfully live in it for Your glory and our peace and good. In Jesus' name, amen.